All right, so we're in a series called Christian. It's not what you think. And, you know, and the whole idea about this series is the fact that, you know, the word Christian, it brings as much anger as it does joy in our culture. How weird, right? It does, though. And I think one of the reasons is because a Christian, that Jesus never called those who followed him Christians, right? And it's very undefined, so we can make Christian anything we want it to be. Whether you're in a school or in a workplace or in a neighborhood, in a home, we can act any way we want, do what we want, say what we want, and still say, well, we're Christian, right? We can. And have no show of evidence that we are Christian in our lives. And this is why you can have wars where two Christian nations go to war with each other over their religious beliefs. And this is why on both sides of the aisle, left and right, you have people that are defending what they say, and they're even using oftentimes the Bible to do it. Because Christian is simply whatever we want it to be. And so there's a different word. And Jesus, see, undefined. Christian's undefined, but disciples defined. This is what Jesus actually called those who followed him. And he was clear, very clear about what that was. And disciple's a whole lot more scary. Now, I know it's not a word we use today. It means kind of a learner, a student. And a disciple at that time would learn from their rabbi not to just, you know, do stuff, but they wanted to become like their rabbi. All right, so they would follow him around, and whenever a disciple would come to a rabbi and say, all right, there's this thing in my life, I have to make a decision, and I want to know, what would you have me do? But by the way, whatever you say, my answer's already yes. I'm already going to do it, you know, because I trust you. All right, so no matter what it is, even if it's the thing I don't want to do, the thing that I'm hoping you say the opposite of, still, my answer's already yes. All right, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, a student. What we want to be, we don't want to just go by Christian. I'm not saying Christian's a bad thing for us to say. But again, it's not very well defined, but Jesus defined very well what a disciple was. In fact, on this verse right here, we've been using it. He showed. He goes, if you're going to get anything right, get this right. He goes, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And it's like, well, that's not new, but he goes on, just as I loved you. So Matthew, remember how I loved you when no one else would? Peter, do you remember how I loved the leper? Do you remember how I loved, you know, those people that no one would touch, that no one would talk to, that no one would reach out to? Remember how I love them? That's how you're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I would say that this is not what people know Christians by nowadays, by our love for one another, but it is what we're to be about. And so I'm not saying that we stop using the word Christian. What I'm saying is that we can help redefine it for a whole lot of people. And there is a lot at stake when it comes to this. Well, this week, we're going to change gears a little bit. We've been talking about how we treat one another. When I say one another, it's those who believe, those who are actually Christians. You know, we're to love one another. And so the question is, how do we treat those who are not Christians? Of course, love is part of it, but it goes beyond that. And so first what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Matthew 28. This is the mission. We say help people find their place in God's story. It comes from this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the very end. All right, so that word right there at the top, go, therefore, and make. The Greek word for that, it really means to cause. All right, so we are to live in such a way that it causes people to become Christians. Now, of course, we can't do that. The Lord does it. So really, what it means is we open our life up to the Lord. And when we do and we're obedient to him, then we will live in such a way that he will use us to cause people to become disciples. All right? So that's kind of the marching orders. That's what we are to completely be about. Now, when we live in that way, then we go forward as a church. I don't mean just as a church. I mean the church, the global church, all believers, all places, all churches. Also for us as a church. But when we do not, we go backwards. All right? So we're going to get into some stuff today, and I have to, it's almost like one of those where, as we work, you know, I'm not even going to soften the blow. It's a hard talk, and I think there's going to be some confusion in it, but hopefully by the end of it, we're going to see, okay, a little more clarity on that. All right, so we're going to be talking about a guy named Paul, who he writes some letters to people in Corinth. We think that there were several letters. I heard one commentator say four. We have two. And they are in the Bible. Now, Corinth is kind of like it's like a crazy town. I mean, it's just, it is, you know, if I'm not saying Vegas is bad, but just the reputation of Vegas, All right, that's what Corinth would have kind of had, that reputation. And so what you had was you had a bunch of people that were not Christians, and they were doing crazy stuff. I mean, crazy stuff. But on the other hand, you had those who were actually Christ followers, and they were doing crazy stuff. In fact, they were doing the type of crazy stuff that made the people that were not Christians say, that ain't right. Like, we don't even follow your God. We don't, but that's not right. And we're going to see a pretty clear example of that as we move forward. Now, Paul, he addresses both the non-Christian and the Christian. All right, so let's jump into it. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to follow along in your Bible or if you have your Bible app. It's crazy here. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. All right, not a surprise. And of the kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. Pagans, they believe all sorts of crazy stuff. All right, and so, for a man has his father's wife. And that means what you think it means. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily the person's mom. At least we hope, right? But, you know, remarriage, something like that. But even the pagans, so pagans, they believe the things that are unconventional. A pagan would, like today, would not believe in the major religions. They would believe an offshoot and, of this and that, and maybe they'd worship the sun and nature. We're all nature. We're all part of nature, or, you know, all the bunch of gods and all that. And they were saying, that's crazy. Like, even we know that that's crazy. We do crazy stuff. Like, we worship frogs and natures and trees, but that's weird. I mean, that's kind of what they're doing. And that's pretty crazy when you have pagans saying, I can't hang out with you. I mean, you're going in a bad direction, my friend. I can't do that. And this, Paul's addressing the Christians as he says that, all right? Then it goes on, you're arrogant, all right? You're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? It's saying, why aren't you brokenhearted by this, that one of you, one who is part of the church, is doing this? Now, this is where it gets interesting. He goes, let him who has done this be removed from you. He's saying, and let's leave it there for a second, what he's saying is that that person who's part of the church that's doing this, they need to be gone. Gone. Whereas a lot of people today would be, whoa, like, time out, Paul. That's a little bit strong. Don't you think? Let's go to verse 3. This is going to be interesting today. It says, for though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. So like, I'm basically I'm there with you. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Look at that. And this is the part. This is the part where we'd be like, okay, time out, Paul. I've had enough. Like, Paul, you don't know this, Paul. You're not supposed to judge. All right? Like, we're Christians. And like, Paul, I'm kind of, today, we would have most Christians saying, don't judge. I mean, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I know that. It's something about a plank out of the eye, or is it the camel of the eye? I don't know, but you're not supposed to judge. And then there's something about if you judge, then you're going to be judged, or something like that. But I just know, Paul, and I'm quoting the Bible here, you should not judge. Whereas if Paul were here, he might say, well, when I wrote that, I was actually writing the Bible. God did it, but that's actually in the Bible too. I mean, you're picking one, but it actually says that, all right? It's saying that I have pronounced judgment, all right? And so for a lot of us, we're like, oh, that's just not, we don't feel right about that. All right, so let's bring some clarity, hopefully, to this. Because none of us wants to be, and this is one of the reasons why I think Christians get a bad rap. We're seen as Christians as a whole as judgmental. And none of us wants to be that person, right? That's, you know, I'm better than you, and who do you think you are? Why would you do that? None of us wants to be that, all right? So we're going to have to clarify what this means, because Paul here is saying, I've already pronounced judgment. And on the other hand, we're like, well, we're not supposed to judge. It's both in the scriptures. And so let's walk our way through this. All right, first of all, now the Bible never once says, don't ever pronounce a judgment. It never once says that. What it does talk about is how to judge and where it comes from. All right, and this is where we have to be careful. So let's take a look at this judgment thing, because we don't want to get that wrong, because it'd be too easy to really, that's the last thing we want to be, is judgmental. So proper judging comes, first of all, cautiously. Be careful, all right? We have to be very, very careful. We don't want to get that wrong. I mean, we don't want to be that judgmental person, and it has been used wrong, and that wrecks a lot of people. It also comes from humility, not pride, all right? It's not like, oh, man, I can't believe they would do that, or, you know what, I know why they did that, or whatever judgmental thing you have in your mind. It's got to be like, you know what, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm wrecked, I'm messed up too, and so when I talk to you about this thing, know that it's coming from a place as a sinner, right? And this is also that one verse that talks about, first take the plank out of your own eye, right? If you think you're going to judge, well, people, everybody quotes that. It's funny because Christians quote that, non-Christians quote that back to Christians, right? It's so said apparently by Christians, and it's just known that non-Christians will even say it back. Well, but the thing about right after that, it says, all right, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can make a proper judgment. We forget that second part. So see, this is a little weird. We're like, we're not comfortable with this. But it comes from humility and not pride. From truth according to God's word, not according to what you think. And when I say you, I mean me. Not what you think, not what you want, not what you're feeling, but true according to what God says is true. And then also it comes from love and grace. I mean, it comes from, I care so much about you. I love you. But here's the thing that we have got to talk about. And it comes from grace. Grace, that's something we get we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. We deserve punishment for sin. We get grace. We get forgiveness. All right, so let's continue to clarify. It's important. We have to clarify this. Otherwise, then we could take this all in crazy ways. Let's get to verses 4 and 5. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus. This gets pretty strong. You are to deliver this man to Satan. Wow. For the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay, what is that talking about? All right, so a person who is a disciple, a Christ follower, they have signed up to be part of a healthy community. You know, and there's no such thing as a healthy group of people if there's no accountability at all. It's not healthy to always, for any of us, to look the other way, or it isn't. And if a person is continually moving in a direction away from the Lord, and if you're away from the Lord, where else are you going? This is where the whole Satan thing comes up. Then they say there comes to a point, got to let them go. But it's with the hope that that person comes to their senses. So in that example that Paul uses, it's like, okay, this person, we love them. God loves them. They have gotten to a place after, and it doesn't happen in a moment, it happens well over time. There's an entire process that the scriptures talk about. Gets to a place where it's like, we got to let them go. Because the hope is that they're going to see what it's like to be out of a community of people that love you in a Christ-centered sort of way. That to be away from almost even the Lord, not that you outrun the Lord, but when you're running away from the Lord, you know, sometimes the consequences are going to bring that person back. And so that is what they're saying, is that sometimes we just got to let people go. Now, it's interesting here because it seems like maybe that they had been even bragging about this, almost kind of like, man, there goes Lou again. He's cheating on his wife. Man, that's just Lou. I mean, she's never going to get it, but that's just Lou. I mean, crazy Lou, you know? It's almost like they're bragging about this situation. And we see that. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's like, what weird words, what does that even mean? What's that one about the apple? One spoiled apple ruins the bunch? Spoils the bunch? Okay, so yeah, that's the same thing. One rotten apple spoils the whole bunch is kind of what it's saying right there. So let me ask you this. If you don't think this is true, can one person wreck a team? Can one person wreck a company? Can one person wreck any group? Can one person wreck a church? Oh, I've seen it. I've seen the havoc created by people that have wrecked. And it's not always dramatic and stuff like that. Sometimes it's just division. And it's just like, you know, I just never really liked, I don't mean to be judgmental, but I never really, it's like, yeah. And then before too long, that person's like, yeah, me too. Never liked that either. I didn't know it before you said that, but now I know it. And then it gets passed on. You know, and one person can wreck. You know, I've only seen this happen 3 times in my life, what I'm talking about, where people are put out of the church. I've been in the church 15 plus years. I've only seen it 3 times. I think it probably needed to happen more times. But one time, I'm not going to give all the stuff, but there was a couple that was doing stuff that over a long process, painful process, were brought in and said, look, this is what's happening. This is, you know what's happening. Now, this is wrecking people, entire groups of people, and you know it. And then we talked and talked and talked, and then you have, it's not one person, you have several people, everybody's talking, and they came to an agreement. You're right, we can't do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. And so we actually ride it out because you have to have everything verified. You have to be careful. Everything has to be cautious and all that. And they finally agreed and said, you know what, we can't because it's killing our family. It's killing our relationship. It's killing our kids. It's killing these people. Days later, same stuff. And we had to say, you've got to go. The second situation, to give you an idea, it wasn't here, but it had gotten to a level that I'm the one monitoring the door to see if he comes in because we're afraid he might come and harm people. He had to go. The last one, an individual they never got to that place where they had to go. What happened was I approached the situation because of how they treated their spouse. Few knew it. They hid it very well, but it was wrecking a lot of things. And it was first step toward a process, a long process, a loving process, a painful process. And that person said, no, thank you. I'm out. And they left. So I've only seen that happen 3 times. Because we're not just talking about sin, because we all struggle with sin. Regular sin, right? We all struggle with it. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where it gets to a point that it's wreaking havoc on everybody. And, yeah. All right, now this is kind of where we're going to do a little bit of a switch. Let's get to 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. It's interesting here. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Let's pause right here. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about, not talking about everybody that's not even a Christian. Otherwise, you'd have to actually leave the world, right? Sexual immorality, it's everywhere. It's in the church, it's out of the church. But he's not talking about those outside the church. No, I'm not talking about that. No. And then he goes, not only the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. And he can go on and on. There's a bunch of stuff. But he just breaks it down there. Since then, you'd need to leave the world. So that's what he's saying. He goes, okay, I'm not talking specifically about everybody. Like, you're at work. And then there's sexual immorality going on, and you're like, well, I got to quit. It's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. Or in the school, it's like, I can't believe these students. It's not what he's talking about. You know, I'm gonna say, otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. And that's just not going to happen. All right, let's get to verse 11. It's interesting, I think. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister. We're talking about disciples, though who has actually signed up. They're like, I am a Christ follower. I have signed up to follow the Lord, which means I've signed up to be part of a community of believers where there's things like love and encouragement and prayer and help and accountability. Don't even associate. It's gotten to that point, giving those examples earlier. If I would have continued with that couple, hanging out with them, if I had me and Jason hanging out with them, and they were wrecking people's lives. That's what it's saying. You know, if that guy who was going to potentially come in and harm people, and then people saw me and I was hanging out with him. No. I don't have anything to do with that. If the person's a brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality and on, reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such as one. Why? Because one rotten apple spoiled the whole bunch. Again, we're not just talking about struggle. We're talking about someone who is causing pain. They're doing stuff. They know it's wrong. Or they're saying, you know what, that Bible might say it's a sin, but it's not a sin. Not in my book. I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it. And then conversation and prayer and other people coming involved in it. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. Let's get to verses 12 and 13, and we'll leave that up for a little bit. That's Paul. I'm not talking about the outside of the church. I'm talking about those in the church, because for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now, are we talking about judge? No, we're not talking about that way. We're talking about in the way that we're talking about, providing a judgment when it comes to certain things. So let's leave that up for a little bit, because that's interesting. Maybe a lot of you don't know that verse. And it'd be very easy just to talk about all the Jeremiah 29:11s and God has, you know, planned for you and all this. The Bible says a whole lot of stuff, and it's all for our benefit. It's also that we can learn more about God, more about ourselves, and about His will. And this is part of it. But he says, wait, am I someone that's going to judge all those outside the church? It's not my responsibility, though, to actually judge those in a proper way inside the church. Now, I mean, I want to say that, hey, maybe your mind is going to some legal stuff and some civil law, federal law, constitution. We're not talking about all that. I mean, that brings up all sorts of questions that can spin out of control right now. But what this is saying is that when it comes to those outside the church, how they live, and I'll qualify this in a minute, but it's really none of your business. None of mine. This is what it's saying. That God judges those outside the church. See, we're not to judge people judge them according to the scriptures when they never signed up to follow the Lord. How does that even make sense? In fact, let's get to the next slide. We've got to move quickly. We've got a lot left. 10 minutes. See, it makes sense when someone who doesn't follow the Lord doesn't follow the Lord. What doesn't make sense is when those who are supposed to follow the Lord don't. All right, so I want to give you just very quickly a process of what healthy, proper, still painful judgment looks like. So let's go to the next slide. And we don't have time to cover all this. First of all, you have a relationship. It just makes sense. You've prayed about it. You've sought the scriptures. You better be clear. You know what you're talking about. You look inward first, and you seek counsel in a proper way, because you're not going to say, hey, John over there is doing that. Matthew 18 says you go, well, it's supposed to be one-on-one, typo on my part. One-on-one, you go one-on-one, and then after that, you bring other people. This is, again, Matthew 18. And if they keep on saying, keep doing it. Or maybe they don't say it, but they just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. This is a long, painful process. The processes that I went through, weeks and weeks and weeks, and even months and months and months. And believe me, I've never once wanted to have that conversation. I mean, you can imagine. It's one of those things that you just, I just want to talk about it. I'm going to avoid it. Hopefully it goes away. I mean, but then that's not loving, right? All right, and the very thing, one of the things that we had when we talked to the individuals, we had a process toward restoration, reconciliation. It's like, man, we'll help you. We'll walk with you. We'll do what it takes. We'll do all that we need to do to help walk you. We don't just say, get with the program. No, that'd be arrogant and foolish. No, we'll walk towards you. All right, and then the judgment, it bears the marks of love. That could be a whole talk by itself, whole series, in fact. We're supposed to take following the Lord seriously. We are. I mean, it's supposed to be serious. I mean, it's not just a haphazard hobby. We're supposed to take it seriously. Now, there's a time in the scriptures where Paul, he confronts Peter. I mean, yeah, I don't have time to go into that. But the process, that's that process. The process for judging unbelievers is don't do it. Now, here's where I got to qualify it. Sure, if you are wronged by someone, someone steals from you, someone's hurting your child, your parent, your family, you deal with it in the right way. We're not saying that. That's where we could take the scriptures and use them out of whack. No. If we're protecting someone, then yes, we deal with it. But what we don't do is say, man, that person, they're going to hell. Or this is why they did it. Or pretending that we have all the information of their whole life and why they came to that conclusion and why they're doing what they're doing or even how it looks like. No, that's we're not talking about that. Or looking down on someone. The type of judgment that drives us absolutely crazy, people do it to us. Saying, I never do that. That's a dangerous one. I'd never do that. All right, you know, this entire series we've asked a question, and every single week it feels different because the situations are different. But really, it's a question we can ask in every situation in our life. And so even in this situation, I think it's very important. So let's hit the question over and over, and I'm hoping it gets hammered in our heart. What does love require of me? That's a tough one right there. I mean, that's a tough question. Those within the church, it's so easy to go along with people, to cheer them on, to actually be like, you know what, it's okay. And, you know, I think there's something maybe going on, but I'm just going to ignore that, and I'm going to take what they're saying and all that. It's not love. That's not love. They could be the, I had a friend say one time, he goes, you know, and he didn't make it up, but, you know, if someone is mean to the waiter or waitress and is nice to you, they're not nice. I've had people incredibly nice to me that I've had to talk to about stuff, and they had nothing to do with how they treated me because they were great to me. But what does love require me for a person who is a non-believer? I mean, how do I handle the situation? How do I seek the Lord when they don't even believe? They don't even believe what I believe. You know, you can imagine if you talk to someone, it's like, you know, if someone's not a believer, hey, you know what? Explain how I struggle, right? Imagine that. I just explain how I struggle. And you know, and I say all that because it looks like you're heading in the wrong direction too. And I know what that's like. I see areas in my own life. The person being like, what is this, Bible talk? No, man, it's just me. And what you're doing is hurting you and it's hurting other people. And I can't just sit by and love you and not say anything. So what does love require of me? Hey, man, I saw what you did, I saw what you said, and the way you treated that, it's just not right. Non-believer. And, again, you're going to cause pain. So who are you to talk to me? Mr. Bible? I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm just saying what you're doing is not right. Wouldn't you agree? And by the way, let me tell you how I've done the very same thing over and over again, worse than you. So I'm not looking down on you. I'm just looking at you, hoping that you'll look at me so we can talk about this. And if we don't, it's cruel. Within the church, if we don't talk to somebody, it's cruel. And even on lower levels of accountability, you know, and more, I when it comes to people, you know, serving and all this and being here on time and all these type of things that we do, and, you know, there's not that we're not, that's a whole different thing, but, you know, holding ourselves accountable in order to be who God designed us to be. I mean, what if we made it hard for people to accuse the church of being judgmental? How cool would that be? Imagine somebody you know, they're with a bunch of other people that don't believe, and they start talking about those Christians are just judgmental and all that, and they look at you and they say, everybody else is saying stuff. Why aren't you saying anything? You're like, I just can't agree with you. We're like, what? Haven't you heard what we're saying? So, yeah, look, I know, and I know there's examples, and I have my own. But I got to tell you about this person I know at school. or this woman at work, or this guy that I know from the sports field. He's a Christian, and he actually had to talk to me about something that was very different. Yeah, he was being judgmental. No one else would say what he said to me, and I needed to hear it. And I didn't feel judged. I felt like they actually cared about me, so I can't say that all Christians do that. I know of one that doesn't. I mean, we can actually help people see what being a Christian looks like in a different way. And you know, and when that happens, you see, we talked about this a little bit last week, but you can have people just feel drawn in toward the Lord. It's like there's something different, and I don't know what it is. And let's go ahead and hit the next one. And they can feel, you know, when they were talking to me about this stuff, I felt kind of bad for what I did, but I knew it was wrong. And I felt a little guilty, but I didn't feel condemned, not by them, because they don't, that's not who they are. In fact, they told me more about themselves and how they mess up than they said about me. So it was weird. And they start to feel drawn. They start to wonder why, because that's otherworldly. That's different. That's different. And it's interesting how this is the thing for us to remember. It's so interesting how we so often want grace for ourselves, someone to understand and say, man, it's all right, don't worry about it. I know you exploded. I know that you're really angry. I know that you had a bad past. I know all that type of stuff. So it's all right. Don't worry. You're okay. We want grace for ourselves, but we so often want judgment for other people. Well, they need to pay for what they did. Talk to me that way? Nobody talks to me that way. It's crazy. Grace. You know, and just to sum it up for time's sake, we sum up in the easiest way possible. It's this type of the verse that's like, oh, I know that verse. I've heard that. Everybody's heard that verse, and it's so simple and all this. But it's one of those where we apply it to right now, and it's like, oh, that's not as simple a verse as I thought it once was. It won't be up there. Luke 6:31 says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's another one. That wouldn't take much to remember, Luke 6:31. And someone does something to you, maybe if you have a hard time with it, how would I want to be treated in this? God's given you a privilege to change how people think about Christians, about the church, and most importantly, about Him. You have that. Student, you have that. You're walking the halls. You actually have that opportunity. And if you're a believer, He's actually equipped you to do it. Imagine that. Imagine God uses you to see someone that's heading in this direction, and all of a sudden God does, you know what? No. Now they're going that way. Now, they've run away from me so long, and I've used you, and now they're not only coming home, they're coming home running. And God would say, you know what? Yeah, I know that I'm the one that does it, but you know what? It's because of you. It's because of you. All right, let's pray. My Lord and my God, we don't want to get this wrong. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't. We, at the same time, don't want to avoid when we need to make a judgment. And we don't want to get it wrong on either count. This is why we have got to seek you. We've got to be thirsty for you. Because it's only by your grace, by your leadership in our lives, us as disciples, learners, that in that moment we can say, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What does love require of me? And how do I treat this person in the way that I want to be treated? And by the way, Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever you tell me to do, the answer is yes. Lord, so often we don't feel we have it in us, but if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have it in us. Turn our hearts. Draw us to you. Help us to be thirsty for you. So much in the world that we're thirsty for. Nothing satisfies except for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.